So it's there on your sheet. And it says, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. I don't know if you saw the movie that I saw a while ago. In fact, it was just on again recently. I saw on Foxtel. It was about the real work of a scientist. Not that the story was true, but the work that was pictured in the movie was true. Those scientists that devote their entire lives to listening to what's coming from outer space. You know those big telescopes they use, this whole array of telescopes? And they're listening to all the static that's coming from space. And what they're listening for, of course, is something that's different. Something that's not just static. The name of the movie was Contact, with Jodie Foster as the main star, the scientist. And the thing, of course, that what they're listening for is something that could only be produced by intelligence. Not just chaotic static, but an order. An order that could only be put together by something that's intelligent. The interesting thing is that the movie wasn't just a nice fictitious story. But the more you got into it, you realised that this was Hollywood's way of examining the whole relationship between science and faith. That's what the whole theme of the movie was, the relationship between science and faith. And the interesting thing is that in the movie she shacks up with a theologian. I don't know why and how they do this, but she ended up having this sexual relationship with a guy who was a man of the cloth. So here they are, not married, not in any way committed to a relationship, and yet having sex together. But between them, they're having this big discussion, this big debate. She refuses to believe unless she's got hard evidence. That's her scientific background. She demands evidence. Where he's trying to tell her that faith requires no such evidence. Faith is faith. It's believing in the things that are unseen. And so you see this interaction going on between the two lead characters. And her demand for evidence, of course, isn't that much different than Thomas's demand, was it? Remember the first appearance of Jesus, Thomas wasn't there. And then, as I read earlier in our liturgy this morning, he said, unless I see the nail prints, unless I see the wound and I can put my hand onto those wounds, I'm not going to believe. Well, that was Jodie Foster's character in the movie. You know, unless you can give me hard evidence that I can see and test, I won't believe. So it raises the question, is the Christian faith a blind faith? You know, some people call it a leap into the dark. We just leap off the edge and hope that what we believe in is true. Is it really such a blind faith? Do we believe in a God and a method of salvation for which there is no evidence at all? There is this passage of scripture that faith is faith in that which is unseen because we can't see God. But is that passage saying that there are no evidences for God? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Yes, faith is faith in the unseen, but does that mean there are no evidences that we can point to and see? And the important reason why we are having this question raised and hopefully answered for ourselves today from God's word is, well, how do we answer someone here in the Wongan Hills community that tomorrow might ask us the question, why do you believe? And on what basis do you believe? And are there any evidences? Now, all too easily we can give that cliche sort of answer that you get in that song, I serve a risen Saviour. You know, remember the words of the song? I serve a risen Saviour, he's in the world today, I know that he's living whatever people say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, And every time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, talks to me. Basically, what the song is saying is, I know he lives because he's in my heart. But is that going to convince somebody? Is that the evidence that they're going to be looking for? That might be real and true for us. I know he lives because he's in my heart. But how helpful is that to someone who doesn't have faith and is asking us the question, why do you believe? And on what basis do you believe? That's not going to satisfy them simply because we say, because he's in me. So it brings us back to the question, are there any evidences, hardcore evidences, that God exists? The unbelieving scientist straight out says, no, there are none. Otherwise he'd believe, possibly. But they say there's none. And most of the world, most of our fellow Longman Hills folk, would say no, there are no evidences for the existence of God. But what does the Bible teach? Does the Bible say that there are no evidences, that people have an excuse for not believing in God? There are two passages that we had read. Rob read one and I read the other, which seems to suggest otherwise. Let me just quickly read them to you and then we'll go into a little bit of depth into them. From Romans 1:20 it says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So it talks about things that are seen, things that can be discerned from what are made, and so much so that people are without excuse. And then finally, Hebrews 1:1-3. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. And then he goes on to say, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So those are two passages which seem to suggest that there are evidences. Evidences so plain they leave people without excuse when they say, well, I don't have any reason for believing in God. So what is this evidence then that's right under our noses? Well, it's good to ask ourselves, well, what sort of evidence are we looking for? What I would say is that most people who demand evidences and say there are no evidences are saying that even though there are evidences in front of them, because the evidences they're looking for are not the type of evidences that exist. So their claim is wrong to say, well, there are no evidences. The problem is that the evidences they're looking for don't exist. It doesn't mean there are no evidences at all. And I'll just use a simple illustration that's been used for donkey's years with regard to the evidences that do exist, that aren't recognised by scientists or unbelieving scientists. You and I are going for a walk along the beach at Cottesloe. What do we notice? We come across a watch on the beach. Okay, now, let's say that, you know, this beach is something like that of Robinson Crusoe. Do you remember Robinson Crusoe? He got stranded. There was nobody on the island. He didn't know if anyone lived on the island. Let's say the Cottesloe Beach that we're walking on is like that. We're the only ones there. We've never seen anyone else around. And you come across a watch on the beach. What's your conclusion?
Somebody else has been there.
Yeah, someone else has been there. Why do you say someone else has been there? Can't that watch have just come into existence by itself? No, we recognise design, don't we? We recognise that it's not the order of nature to be able to produce something like this. Because this is fairly complex, isn't it? Right? It's a piece of machinery. It's like the scientists listening to the radio waves coming in from outer space. They're listening to all that garbage, all that static, but they're listening for something that's got order in it. And the moment they hear something that's got order and structure to it, then they assume there's life out in space. And they want to make contact. Remember the movie? Okay. So the moment order is recognized. In the middle of chaos, then there's an assumption that there's intelligence, that there's someone or something intelligent behind the order. And so that's what we say about a wristwatch on the beach. Ah, someone has been here. Not something, someone has been here. There's a watch. It's an evidence of existence of someone before us, and possibly someone still there on the island. Now consider the universe. You know, have you ever asked yourself the question, this timing device, on what is it based? And isn't it to do with the movement of the sun? How long it takes the sun to rise and set? Okay, and that order of the rising and the setting of the sun is so precise, it's so regular, that every so many years, I think it's once a decade or something, over in London at Greenwich, they adjust the atomic clock by 1 second or something to make up for this lapse in time. That's how precise that ordering of the sun is concerned. But it's not just the sun, is it? Okay. It also has to do with the other planets. You know, they say a comet comes past us. And then they tell us that in such and such a year, on such and such a day, at such and such a time, the comet will reappear in our skies. Okay. Same with the full eclipse of the sun that we had just recently. If I remember correctly, the next one is going to happen when I'm not here. They tell us in that year, on that day, at that time, we'll see the next full solar eclipse here in Perth. Okay? How can they do that? Because of the order that's in nature. Now, that's far more precise than this, because this is based on that. Okay? And yet, people have difficulty making that connection. If this had to be made by someone, and that is even more complex than this, then how can we make that assumption that there is no one behind this, or we have to assume there's someone behind this? You see what I'm saying? So it all depends what you understand evidence to be. And unfortunately, the unbelieving scientist doesn't accept that that is not evidence, or that that is evidence. They don't accept that out there is evidence, even though they look at this differently, this wristwatch. So that's the thing. What evidence are people looking for? And the reality is, the evidence is there, but they're not recognizing it because the evidence they're looking for is different. So let's consider Scripture's testimony concerning these things. In Romans 1:20 we read, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, that is, eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what's been made, so that men are without excuse. Now, this whole passage is talking about humanity's rejection of God. Humanity beginning to worship idols, and it talks about that, doesn't it? Making statues of reptiles and animals and bowing down to these statues. And a beautiful passage in the book of Isaiah talks about the absurdity of that. You know, a man takes a log, you know, he fells a tree and he takes a log, and from part of that log he fashions an idol. And he worships that idol and prays to it and asks that idol to provide him with all sorts of things. Okay? And the passage says, doesn't anyone understand that the man from the same piece of wood cuts a piece off and puts it on the fire over which he cooks his meal? Where is the intelligence, where is the understanding that what was fit for burning in order to produce fire for warmth and for cooking is now expected also to produce for him the things he needs for life? Now God says it's ridiculous. It's a nonsense. And yet that's what Romans 1 says. They gave up the glory of the real God and fashioned gods for themselves. Thinking themselves brilliant and wise, they became fools, says Romans 1. So Romans 1 tells us the evidences are there. Look at creation. You know, as it says in Psalm, in the Psalms. The heavens declare the glory of God. Just look at the sky and it's shouting out the glory of God. What a magnificent and powerful God we have that created the universe. The heavens are shouting it out. And humanity, for the most part, is deaf. It denies the evidence and says there is no God. And today, of course, the gods we fashion aren't the gods of wood and stone. It's usually materialism, isn't it? It's money. It's getting ahead in our career. That's what we replace with God these days. That's where we look for our security. We want to look for provision in our life, especially in our retirement, with how much money we can accrue now. So it's all about wealth. So materialism is the god of our age here in the Western world. But the scriptures tell us that that is a denial of the real evidences that exist. So that men are without excuse. So what that passage is saying is someone's going to come along to God at the end of time. You know, the books are going to be opened on Judgment Day. And the person's going to say, well, I would have believed if there were evidences. And God's going to say, did you ever look up at the sky? Did you ever see the universe? Did you ever see the sunset? Did you ever see the waves rolling in from the ocean? Did you ever look at the wonderful canyons and the waterways? And that person will say, yes, I've seen all of these things. And God says, and you didn't believe? No. God says, well, you're without excuse. These are the evidences. That person may protest as much as they like and say, well, they weren't evidences to me. And they, you know, humanly speaking, they might be quite in their right to say so. But does that change the fact that they are evidences? Will it change the fact that God will say, you are without excuse? It's not, is it? Evidence is evidence. We might say it's not, but if God says, these are the evidences I provided, and you have rejected them as evidences, that's not going to help the person. So let's understand what we see round about us are evidences, and those who reject those evidences are going to be left without excuse. But I want to put to you this morning, those evidences aren't the greatest evidences. They're brilliant evidences, really. But they're not the greatest. When you take a look at Hebrews 1, it says, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he's spoken to us through his Son, or by his Son. I don't think anyone would ever challenge what I'm about to say, that the coming of Jesus, that first Christmas, forever changed the world. Even unbelievers would say that. Yes, that changed the world. There's been this tremendous impact upon humanity by the arrival of Christ and the establishment of the Christian church. Even to the extent that until recently, Earth's history was divided between BC and AD. BC, before Christ. AD, the year of our Lord. Okay? It's interesting, isn't it, that now we speak about the common era, CE. Okay? What is that really, you know, what's really behind moving from AD, the year of the Lord, to CE? And again, it's a rejection of God, isn't it? It's a means of getting away from a division of history which is divided on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to be reminded of that. We don't want to believe in that. So we will have this new division, and the new division has for the current time the common era, not the year of the Lord. It's what Romans 1 talks about. They exchange the glory of the invisible God for the glory of animals and whatever else. No, the impact of Christ's coming and the establishment of the Christian church was such that today there are over 1 billion Christians in the world. And even while the church is declining in the West, places like America and Australia and New Zealand, collectively around the world, the church is growing faster now than at any other time in history. Do you know that? You go to China, take a look at Africa. The church is growing around the world collectively faster than ever before. In fact, in Africa, 300 new churches are created each week. There's real revival going on in other places. In the West, it's declining. But elsewhere in the world, it's growing at a rapid rate. And even today, in our unbelieving world, when it comes to Christmas and if there's conflict anywhere, guess what happens? On Christmas Day, the guns are silent. The fact that that's done renders people without excuse. They know what Christmas was all about. They know it's about the coming of Christ, even if they don't accept the evidence for it. And of course, we've had our Christmas carols here in Wongan Hills and elsewhere. Tens of thousands of people throughout Australia have sung the Christmas carols about man's sin and God's redemption in Christ, and that in him we have life. They're all without excuse, because the gospel has even been sung from their lips. You see, Hebrews tells us that Jesus is God's last word. Before, God spoke through prophets, and to them he spoke in visions and dreams. But in these last days, in this last 2,000 years, he spoke to us in the appearing of his Son. Want to talk about contact? Getting back to that movie. Well, you couldn't get any stronger contact than God himself in the flesh appearing on the earth. Remember Emmanuel, God with us. Remember what we saw in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. I demand evidences, the unbeliever says. And God on the day of judgment will say, the greatest evidence of all has been given to you. My Son, Jesus Christ, appeared on the earth and transformed the world. And you say that you have no evidence. I gave you the greatest evidence of all besides my creation, and you rejected it. And so, congregation, as the unbelieving scientist takes his Christmas break this year, he is without excuse for his unbelief. And the average unbeliever who gives and receives Christmas presents, as they did this past year, renders themselves without excuse. Christmas is God's greatest evidence for his existence. As millions gathered, like I said, for carols by candlelight and listened to the carolers in the streets, God reminded them of the contact that he had made. A contact far better than radio waves. Contact through his Son. The question is, what are we doing with the evidence? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you have not left us in this world without these wonderful evidences for your existence. That you have indeed called upon us to believe in you whom we can't see, but you have also provided us with the means of knowing that you are there and who you are. Indeed, it's true, Lord, that with regard to creation, without the light of your word, there are many ways of interpreting who this God is. And so we see it with tribes who in the past had no contact with white man in the gospel, had all these different forms of worship, believing in the God who was in the river or the God who was in the stars or the sun or the moon. And they all had their statutes and they all had their forms of worship. But Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word, so that we don't need our own interpretations of what the evidences of creation tell us. You've helped us to interpret that evidence so that we might know who you really are and what you require of us. We thank you that you've especially given us your Son. So, Lord, we ask that you'll help us who believe to remain strong in faith and not to be ashamed of the gospel, even as Paul wasn't, as he wrote in Romans 1. And when people ask us why we believe, yes, help us to share that we believe because of Christ's impact in our own life and that he lives in our hearts. But help us to go further than that and unashamedly and unapologetically to tell them that we see you in creation, but we especially see you in the face of Christ. And Lord, we pray for those who at this time have the evidences but reject them. We don't ask for your judgment upon them, but we ask for your grace and mercy. That through the gospel, told to them by people like ourselves, that they'll come to a saving faith, that they'll see the evidences for what they are, that they will be in awe of you, that they'll find it needful to humble themselves and to bow down before you and to acknowledge that you are God. That on the day of judgment, that they too will be welcomed into those mansions that Jesus even now is preparing. In his name we ask it. Amen.